today, our struggles as Christians are not really that much different than the struggles that King David faced in the Bible. Although he played the harp before the presence of the Lord and enjoyed great victories through his praise to God, yet there were moments that he lost his song. Listen in now as Dr. Phil Kidd brings a message entitled, Hanging On to Your Harp.
Get your Bible out and make the man of God welcome. Dr. Phil Kidd, come preach to us, preacher.
Thank you, Brother Tab. It's been a great joy to be here. Would you turn with me to the book of Psalm, chapter number 137, please? The book of Psalm, chapter 137. I've been watching the services online, and it's so refreshing to be able to listen to a camp meeting where people are actually preaching to get people some help. I want to thank all you men that have preached this week. You've been an encouragement to me. Though I've been in my office and in other meetings, I've been watching you after the services, and it's just been tremendous. Tonight, thank you for all the singing, all the families, all the groups that sang. Brother Tab, I'm so honored that you let me pass through. Brother Dixon, thank you for the message tonight. Isn't it good to see God bringing up young men in the next generation that will preach the word of God? I want to get right into the service tonight, if I could, please. Psalm chapter 137. Brother Dixon was talking about getting out of here because he's afraid of bears. Shoot. Man, it's Halloween time, and all these cabins around here, and all them spooky movies about chainsaws, and forget the freaking bears. I'm worried about crazy people coming out of the woods, killing me. That's why I parked my car right here. I'm getting out of here when I get done. Y'all want to be an illustration in the newspaper, help yourself. Psalm chapter 137, verse number 1. By the waters, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they answered, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? That'll be all the scripture I read. Brother Tab has asked me to preach this message. I usually don't ever preach a message over again. I do so sorry the first time. I'm afraid to repeat it the second. But he's asked me to do this tonight, and I want to obey the man of God, and I want to preach on the subject that matches the theme of this camp meeting. I want to preach on the subject of hanging on to your harp. If you know anything about Psalms chapter 137, you know that it was March in 597 BC when they went off into captivity, and they stayed there for 60 years. And came back in 537 B.C. This is where we get our terminology, the weeping willow. Yep. It was in the willow trees where they hung their harps, and the Bible said they wept there. And even though that's been thousands of years ago, we still claim that name to certain shrubberies in our country. If you'll study the harp, is what I'm going to be preaching on tonight, you'll find that it was in Genesis chapter 4, it was invented by a man named Jabal. Now, harps in the land of Israel are not like harps here in America. They were transportable harps. They were small. They were about 12 inches wide and anywhere from 18 to 24 inches long. They only had 8 or 10 strings because from way back then till even now, people in the Middle East only sing in minor keys. There was three basic reasons why God wants us to keep a heart like a harp. I want to show you why it's so important that we don't let our guard down. That we don't let our heart get away from God. The harp was used in miraculous ways in the Old Testament. First of all, it was to signify a time of fellowship. As Brother Dixon was preaching about David being out in the field, it was then as a young boy that David fell in love with the harp. He mastered the harp. He even had the opportunity to go to the White House and play it for the king of Israel. But it was while David was out in the field and there was nobody there but him and God,
yes, sir,
when he would sit down with that small instrument with only 8 or 10 strings and begin to pluck them in a way that would bring the fellowship of God out in that field. Now, there were no singers there to sing, and there was nobody there to preach, and there was no quartets, and there was no fan club there, and there was nobody shouting. But David learned there was something special about playing that harp and being in fellowship with God. Do you know the number one thing the devil will try to get from us is our daily fellowship with Jesus Christ? Not only does it represent fellowship, but it also represented worship. Several times in the book of Psalms, David said he worshiped on the harp. You see, after the devil gets your fellowship, he knows one thing he has destroyed is your worship. I've been in services where God was so real, it was like you could reach your hand out and touch him. And people sitting there playing with their fingernails and looking at their telephones and worried about what time it is. Boy, I like to get in a place where people aren't ashamed to worship. That young man running around, you didn't bother me, man. Whatever you're drinking, keep drinking it. I like to see somebody excited about the Lord. If they can run around a ball game, I think it's all right to have a teenager run around the house of God and shout every once in a while. We believe in worship at our place, brother. We run the aisles, go outside, climb the walls, hang from the chandeliers, just letting the devil know that God is still good and we are not ashamed of him. He's the best thing that ever happened to me. Why in the world would I let my life get in a situation where I could not worship him because I was out of fellowship with him? Now watch it. The devil not only wants our fellowship and our worship, he wants our leadership. He wants to be in control of who's controlling your life.
Yeah.
You see, the name Jabal, which invented the harp, means to be a leader. It means to flow. It means to be out front. So the children of Israel, evidently, when they gathered up their stuff to go into captivity, into Babylonian captivity, evidently somebody or some group or some orchestra decided that while they were leaving and they may never come back, they would pick up their harps. And they took it with them, but they were not able to play it. They were not able to sing with it. And even those that were taking them into captivity, the Bible said they wanted to make mirth of them. You know what that means? They wanted to scoff and laugh. They wanted them to entertain them. And the Bible said they hung up their harps and said, "We can't. I'm just going to be honest with you. I've given up on my fellowship. I've given up on my worship. And I've given up on my leadership. God's out of my life. I'm not where I used to be. I'm not where I need to be. And so I'm just going to hang up my harp." Preacher, you know every year, and I know every year as we travel this country, you go to churches, you see people fired up. Boy, they want to do something for God. You go back the next year and you say, "Hey, where's Brother So-and-so?" Well, they don't come anymore. Every one of you preachers could stand up and say, if you had as many people in your church Sunday as you've had leave you down through the years, you would have more people standing out in the parking lot than you could possibly pack in your auditorium. You know why? They've hung up their harp. They got out of fellowship with God. They quit worshiping God. They got out of the leadership of the Holy Ghost. And now they're shipwrecked. So tonight I want to ask you, are you going to hang up your harp? David is such a good king that I hate to present him in a negative way, especially after the great message we just heard. I fear to say anything bad about him because he was so good. The Bible said, God said about David, he served his generation. That's a pretty good testimony. God said about David, he was a man after my own heart. That's pretty good. And by the way, out of all the thrones and the kings that's ever been established on this earth, when Jesus comes for the millennial reign, there's only one throne Jesus is going to sit on during that time, and that is the throne of David. A lot of good things said about David. But I want to show you three times he put his heart down, and he paid for it. Saul was not only the king of Israel, he was David's father-in-law. David got stuck marrying Michael for killing Goliath. I would be nervous marrying a woman named Michael. I'd have known right there, this thing ain't gonna work out right. So David marries Michael. But you remember, before, long before of that, David became such a professional on the harp, that Saul, being the first king of Israel, when his spirit was troubled, he would bring David in and he said to David, play that harp. And the Bible said it would soothe the spirit of Saul. See, music does influence your spirit. The kind of music you listen to does influence your spirit. You don't believe me? When you pull up next to the next teenager, roll your window down and look at them. They're going, and they're jerking their head like a turkey having a seizure. Music influences you. So David would play the harp. They would hold it on their chest, and this is how they would play. And Saul would call David in. But after Saul had taken the head off Goliath, after David had taken the head off Goliath and he came before Saul, the Bible said that Saul eyed David. And the Bible said David had to behave himself wisely. And David heard the women singing on the cobblestone street, Saul has killed his thousands, but David is 10,000. And Saul went home and said, what else could he want except my throne? But David's got his harp. He's not upset at Saul. And all of a sudden, Saul sets it up so David would come to a gathering and he would kill him with a spear. Saul, being of the army of Israel, he knew exactly how to precisely throw a spear. Right. He calls David in. David begins to play his harp, but Saul's not there to be soothed. He's not there to be comforted. He's eat up in jealousy. And he wants to kill David and get rid of it. And the Bible said he took the javelin and threw it at David. But it never hurt David. I've often wondered why. You think Saul missed David being the leader of the army of Israel? He could have hit David with that javelin with his eyes closed. I'm going to tell you why the javelin didn't hit David's heart. I'm going to tell you why the javelin didn't kill him that day. Because he was in fellowship. He was in worship. He was in leadership. And when Saul threw the javelin, it didn't hit David. It hit his heart.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you, when the enemy comes after you, there's only one thing that'll protect your heart. You've got to keep your heart right with God. You've got to be in fellowship. You've got to be ready to worship. You've got to let him have leadership. And when the enemy attacks you, you're protected. Now watch this. David wins. So Saul goes after him and gets David confined in a cave. David's got his harp like he always has. He sets it at the entrance of the cave and he's laying there sleeping with some of his bodyguards. And he heard that Saul was just outside laying in a ditch sleeping. And David gets up and gets a sword. He said, I'll teach that sucker who's boss. And he started to walk out the face of the cave. And God said, David, don't do that. I'll take care of Saul. Just pick up your harp. Stay in fellowship. Stay in worship. Stay in leadership. Don't, David, I can handle Saul. And David's got the sword in one hand and he's looking at the harp in the other. And God's saying, David, don't do it. I've taken care of you before. I can take care of you again. Because see, when you put your harp down, it divides us. So David decides to ignore his harp and he goes outside and he's got a sword. And you know the story, Saul is sleeping there. And that sword is so sharp that David cuts the hem of that garment and Saul never wakes up. He could have cut his head off with one swipe of the sword. And when David cut the hem of his garment, the Holy Ghost smote him and said, leave him alone, David. You pick your heart up. You keep worshiping. You keep being what you ought to be. I'll take care of that crowd that's after you. That crowd that's trying to divide. That crowd that's trying to destroy. You don't have to tackle them on your own. You just stay right with me. And I'll take care of the enemies. You'd be surprised the people that can't get along. Because people would much rather have a sword in their hand than a harp on their heart. Jealousy has divided so many Christians and families and preachers. Bitterness and enviness. And Saul and David were bitter toward each other until the day of Saul's death. I've never seen so much division in all of my life. Families can't even get together anymore. Because every family's got a drama queen. She's got a tongue that'll reach from here to Birmingham, Alabama. And she's going to bring up something stupid right in the middle of the family. Yeah, reason why you ain't laughing, lady, because you're the drama queen of your family. And you know it. I tell you, families can't even get together anymore. I've been embalming since 1975. Had to call the police some time ago. There's two women fighting in the funeral home. Both of them weighed 450 with spandex shorts on, and that was a sight within itself. looked like two Volkswagens with tarpaulins pulled over. And I went out in the hall of the funeral home, and them two women had each other by the hair of the head, and they was rolling up and down the aisle of the funeral home, fighting over a wore-out quilt and a warp skillet that wouldn't bring $3 at a garage sale. But they got in a fight over something Grandma left them. We had to call the police to come in and break that crowd up. They will never be together again. They'll never have another family outing. They'll never be able to get together. They'll never be able to enjoy a holiday together because somebody put their heart down and picked up the sword and decided they was going to straighten something out instead of letting God straighten it out. I was preaching with an older preacher in a camp meeting not long ago, and he knew and I knew that the people there didn't like him. And so when we walked in, it was just and we went in and sat down, and the pastor called on him to preach, and this is what he said: "We could have been friends if we could have met before your friends got to you." There's something wrong with people that constantly want to divide relationships. We don't have to cross every T and dot every I. I don't even like Phil Kidd sometimes. Are you kidding me? I get cuss mail every day of my life. You're not going to impress me. If I go a day without it, I write myself one. I thrive on cuss mail. But why are we so divisive over the stupidest stuff you've ever heard in your life? I don't care if your glasses are chrome or if they're plastic. I don't care if your cowboy boots are brown or two-tone. I don't care if your tie's silk or if it's made out of some other material. This is stupid stuff. And when you put your heart down and you're going to straighten everybody else out, the next thing you know, your life is in a mess. Let them run their mouth. God will take care of them down the road. You put your heart down, it starts dividing relationships. Number two, David put his heart down. He was in his mansion now. David has become very popular. He's the second king of Israel, and he will be ultimately the richest king Israel ever had. He built a beautiful place to live. And David was one night up in his house, and just off to the side of his beautiful bedroom was a marble parlor where he spent many time sitting there playing his harp, fellowshipping with God, getting direction on what to do in the next battle. David spent many nights walking with God in that chamber off from his bedroom. But this night, though his harp was sitting there in the chamber, David gets up and he looks out the window. And he sees the fair human body of another man's wife. David begins to lust after her. And David gets his men and tells them, "Bring her to me. I want her." They said, "You can't. She's Uriah's wife. She's married." David said, "I don't care who she is. I'm king of Israel. Bring her to me." Don't you know when David walked out of that bedroom and walked through that pavilion to go down the stairs to meet her, there was that harp. Maybe the window was open and a full moon was glistening in, and that harp was lit up as if it was almost an inferno burning in front of him. Don't you know the Holy Ghost said, "David, don't do it. Pick up your harp. Sit down here. Play me a song. Worship me. Fellowship with me. Let me guide your life, David. Don't do something stupid like this." And David walked right past the very thing that would have kept him out of sin. The next thing you know, he's in the bed with another man's wife. She's pregnant by David. David kills her husband, and his life is in a mess. You know what happens when you put your heart down? You defile yourself. You become wicked and ungodly. I was sitting here thinking, by the way, I was this guy's youth director 41 years ago, and he's been my bodyguard all over America down through the years, and I appreciate you being here, but I was thinking, one of the camp meetings we were at years ago, there was a young preacher there. And he was that kind of guy that had the personality, had the charisma, had the clothing, just sharp, clean-cut kid. And the people really liked him. He was an evangelist at the time, but he told me he thought about taking a church somewhere down the road. And boy, he preached that night, and I tell you, the people loved him. And I saw preachers standing in line with their cards, booking him, wanting to come to the meeting. I mean, this boy had it going for him. If I told you his name, many of you would know him. This guy had it going for him. I was in Mississippi State Penitentiary preaching to the inmates down there some time ago, and I asked them if I could go into solitary confinement. It's 8-inch solid steel doors, and there's a little flap that goes down where they feed them. And I asked them if I could go, and I would get on my knees, and I would open my side of the flap, they would open theirs, and I'd preach through them through that little slot. And I went from door to door on my knees preaching the gospel to these guys in solitary confinement in a state prison. And I got to one door, and when I opened my lid, his was already open. And he was standing up, and I really couldn't see his face. And when I flipped my lid open, he said, "Hello, Brother Kid." I said, "Young man, do I know you?" He said, "Yes, sir. We've preached together." And he got on his knees, and he slid up next to that opening where I could see him. And it was that young preacher that had so much talent and so many things going for him. He looked at me and said, "Brother Kid," basically he told me, "I got out of fellowship with God. I started coasting. People loved me. They wanted me. I could sing. I had all the credentials of being the young evangelist coming on." And trust me, he was. And he said, "One day I started coasting on God and I got out of fellowship. I quit worshiping God. I started letting the flesh lead my life instead of the Holy Ghost." He said, "I've got 15 years I'm going to serve behind these metal bars. 15 years of my life because I defiled myself." Oh, you better hear me well. There's enough of Adam and our depravity left in every one of us. Our flesh can destroy us before the sun comes up in the morning. I don't trust you. I don't trust me. I trust the Holy Ghost. That's why I want to worship him. I want to fellowship with him. I want him to lead my life. I've come too far to turn back now. I don't want to destroy what God has done in my life for 45 years. Many years ago, Brother Mays Jackson and I were outside of Spartanburg, South Carolina, in a meeting. Brother Mays said to me, he said, "Brother Kid, do you know so-and-so farm over here outside of Spartanburg?" I said, "I do. I know the farm well." He said, "Let me tell you the story of that farm." He said, "I was preaching one night in a little country church on your conscience being seared. Getting to the place where nothing bothers you anymore." And he said, "Right in the middle of my message, Brother Kid, a young, beautiful woman jumped up, didn't say a word to anybody. She just ran and fell on the altar screaming. And this is what she said, 'I'm either getting help tonight or I'm killing myself. Somebody's going to help me tonight or I'm killing myself.'" He said, "The pastor and I met with that beautiful young lady back in the pastor's office. Her daddy was a wealthy farmer, and outside one day working on the tractor as a fairly young man, he had a massive heart attack and died. And her mama had kept that farm up with all their workers. And after her daddy died, she began to let her guard down. She began to let the flesh dictate her life. And one day she went home and she told her mama, she said, 'Mama, I'm pregnant by a boy in college. He drinks. He takes drugs, but he loves me.' And she said, 'I know I've done wrong, and I know if my daddy was alive, he'd be ashamed. But,' she said, 'Mama, what am I going to do?' Mama said, 'I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to hide you on this farm. You're not marrying that freak. Two wrongs have never made a right. You're not marrying him.' And she said, 'For 9 months, my mama hid me on the farm.'" Are you listening to me, girls? "She said, 'My mama read every book she found on being a midwife. And said, 9 months after I conceived, my mama birthed my baby in our farmhouse. And nobody knew it but me and mama.' She said, 3 days later, I was so sore and sick. She said, I remembered standing up trying to get out of the bed. And I looked at that little newborn baby laying there. And I said, I will never be the mother it needs to be. That baby will never have a father. There's going to be questions. I'm going to be in a mess. I don't know what to do with this baby." And she said, "Preacher, what in the name of God got into me?" She said, "Me and my mama walked out in the barn. And my mama held my baby and I twisted its head. And I killed my baby." She said, "I buried it out in the field with the cattle, me and mama." She said, "I know you're going to think I'm out of my mind, but," she said, "I get up at night and I look out across that field, and it's though I could see my baby's hands coming up out of the dirt saying, 'Mama, come get me.' She said, I'm losing my mind. She said, when I go to the grocery store and I hear a little baby cry, I wonder if that's my little boy that's found me. Preacher, if you don't help me, if somebody don't help me, I'm losing my mind. I'm going to die. I can't live like this." And she said, "In camp meetings, just like you're sitting in. and she heard preaching just like you've been listening to. And she got involved in the choir just like you heard singing tonight. As the young people were standing up here in the choir, you know what went through my mind? That could be the next Billy Sunday over there. That could be the next great preacher over there. But it could be the next Jeffrey Dahmer too. When you let your guard down, when you put your heart down, I'm telling you, flesh will make you do things you never dreamed you would ever do. It'll defile you. It'll divide us. It'll defile us. And number three, I'm done. Because I'm hungry, I'm hot, and I want a cigarette. When you put your heart down, it'll make you die bitter. David's dying now, and Solomon leans over his bed. David's harp's over there in the corner. Solomon leans over the bed and said, Daddy, I'll do anything you want. What do you want? Wouldn't it have been awesome if David would have said, give me that harp. I want to die singing a song unto the Lord. And that would have been recorded in the Bible, and we could have sung it forever. But David had put his harp down. And on his deathbed, instead of dying with the joy of the Lord in his heart, he looked at Solomon and said, you remember Shimei that threw rocks at me? I want you to make sure you kill him. I want you to make sure his blood fills his gray hair when he dies. You kill that sucker because I never forgave him for what he did to me that day. You know what happens when you put your heart down? You start getting mean and bitter at people that hadn't done you right. And you can die messed up. Has somebody lied on you? Has somebody stolen from you? Are you in a fight with a family will? Has somebody saying something stupid cost you a job or a raise? Have you been hurt deeply by somebody that you love? Has somebody that you had confidence in started trouble or somehow abused you physically, mentally, emotionally? Maybe you're a preacher here and the church voted you out. Maybe they ran you off. Maybe they criticized your wife and your kids. Maybe they misrepresented your character after you moved on. Has somebody that you've helped in the church many times now become your enemy? Are there people here now that are bitter and can't get over it because somebody you love died at a young age? You lost a baby. You lost a son. You lost your mama. Your daddy died when you were a teenager. You've never got over it. Maybe there's a lady here, you went through the nasty, echoey hallways of a divorce court. You've never forgiven the man that said he would love you forever, that turned his back on you, was unfaithful to you, did not take care of you and abused you, and now he's gone his merry way, and you sit here bitter! It reminds me of the police coming after me 45 years ago. I started to put my hands up. Trust me, I've done it enough. Have we not, brother? In the ghetto, we've done it enough. Your wife was unfaithful to you. She took off with your best friend. You've never got over it. Maybe you're a teenager or a young person here. You're stuck in a broke home. You're with dad one weekend and mom the next, and you wonder why you can't have both parents like other people do. Maybe you found out you were adopted and your biological mom and dad didn't even want you. So you feel forsaken that even your own blood kin didn't even want you and they gave you away. And one day you woke up to the reality that you were adopted. Has a girl or a boy come into some of our homes, started dating our children? Now they've caused distance and division in your family? Is there something you need to let go of? It's keeping you from carrying your harp and you're going to mess your life up. You said, but if you heard my story, you'd understand. I'd probably side with you. But the fact is, if they're robbing you of your joy and your relationship with God, it's not worth you being right. Let it go. Now, I want to close with this. My doctor told me I need to find something to do to relax. There's something else moving, brother. My doctor said I need to do something to relax. So I fight in the octagon. I love to fight. Everybody knows I love to fight. Nothing spiritual. I just love punching people in the head. I don't blame it on God. I'm not a Christian fighter. I just like beating people up. So I'm done with this. So my doctor said I needed to do something for a hobby. I said, well, I don't really have any time to do anything. He said, well, get a dog. Get a dog. I said, man, I want a dog. stinking nasty dog, got a fool of the thing all through the night. He said, well, get a cat. Who in their right mind wants a nasty cat? All cats go to hell. Yeah, you're fluffy with them. Hate a stinking nasty cat. I said, man, I don't want no cat. He said, well, man, find an animal you want. Talking about letting go. Ever since I was a little boy, I'll be honest, I've wanted one of them little monkeys. I'm talking about them mean monkeys, man. They only weigh about 2.5 pounds, but them suckers are mean. They will tackle anything. So I got a hold to eBay, and I said, I want you to find me a monkey. And I said, I want a redneck monkey. He said, sir, we sell hundreds of millions of items a day on eBay. Hey, no, nobody's ever asked for a redneck monkey. I promise you that. I said, well, I want one. That means I want its teeth pulled, because rednecks don't have teeth. And I said, I want its tail cut off. I want a Confederate flag tattooed on its shoulder. And I want it to pimp when it walks across the floor. That's what I told him I wanted. So, and them suckers are expensive, man. So I found out, listen to this. You can have 14 kids and live in a single wide trailer. Nobody say nothing. You got to be inspected before you can own a monkey. The federal government has to inspect my home to see if I can have a stinking 2-pound monkey in my house. So I went through all the preliminaries of getting a monkey. The thing that stopped me, I'm going to tell you, be honest with you, what stopped me. They told me it had to wear diapers. Don't do the diaper thing. I didn't change diapers on my kids. Ain't changing no hairy monkey. It ain't happening. Ain't doing no monkey. I said, oh, I had to say this. I said, man, how you catch these monkeys in a cage? He said, no, don't put a monkey in a cage. It affects them emotionally. He said, we have psychologically traced monkeys, and it affects them if you put them in a cage. I said, I wish you'd have told the judge that when they put me in jail, that it's going to mess me up. Yeah. They think nothing about locking me up. But you know how they catch monkeys, man? You know how they catch a monkey? They're quick as lightning. You can't catch them suckers. They take a gourd and they put a hole in it about that big and they empty it out. Put a piece of leather around the bottom of a tree and they put a handful of peanuts in that gourd. Monkeys are curious. And that monkey will come up and shake that gourd and see them peanuts in that hole. And that monkey will stick his hand in there and grab them peanuts, but he can't get his fist out. And that monkey's so stupid that he'll stand there with his fist. Yeah, I got my peanuts. Yeah, but you ain't never going to eat them, brother. Now listen to me, and I'm done. If he would just let go.
Yeah. Come on, preacher.
He could go on and be free again. I wonder how many of us here would laugh at a monkey. But there's stuff you've never let go of, have you? It's robbed you of your heart. It's robbed you of your joy. It's robbed you of your fellowship. You're coasting. You're doing nothing but coasting. And soon, very soon, sir, you will be another casualty. So you know what I would do if I were you? What I did when I studied for this message. I made sure I got everything out of my heart and life. You forgiven people may not do a thing for them, but I promise you it'll revolutionize your Christian life. Preacher man, I'm through. Thank you so much. I beg you, hang on to your heart. If you got a monkey for sale, I sure would appreciate having a chance at it.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Oh, dear God.
Okay. Don't want to lose the spirit of the message. I know the sound system's messed up. Preacher over here needs some prayer. If you want to pray.
Come on, man. Preacher, let's quit playing
this pastor right here has been ripped to shreds.
See, I didn't even know that, brother. I didn't even know
by
that.
By family, by friends, fools.
I never even know.
Fools have run their mouth and lied on him in a major way.
See? It'll take your heart. It'll take your heart. I'm telling you now. I've been there. You got to forgive them idiots.
Said some children do some very terrible things.
Come on, preacher. You're helping somebody. You're helping somebody. Come on.
Pray with this pastor.
Come on. You're helping somebody. Come on, man. Pile on that altar. Pile on that altar, oh God. I don't want to lose my heart. I don't want to lose my joy.
Come on, you know this message has hit you.
Oh, God! Let's
get some help. I know it's been kind of awkward with the sound system. That's all right.
Oh, God.
God still meet with you.
Oh, God.
Pray for one another. Pray for yourself. God. Maybe you let something take your heart.
Come on, preacher. Tell
some bitterness.
You're on it, man of God. I'm telling you.
Maybe you got something that's wooing your flesh.
You're on it, preacher.
It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you.
Come on, preacher, man.
Let's get some help here tonight. Got a song, baby. Let's get some help.
God, the people everywhere. Oh, dear God. Oh, God, forgive me. Put your hand on that preacher man, Lord. Give him his joy back. Fill him with the Holy Ghost. Give him victory and power like he's never had in his life. Oh, brag on him, sis. Brag on him now. Brag on him.
All the ones hate me.
Come on, aren't you tired of walking around without your harp anymore?
Every time I look, every time I feel.
Oh, God, forgive me.
I'm wondering.
Oh, God, forgive
me.
Come on, preacher. Get it out tonight. Let's do it tonight, preacher man. Let's do it tonight. Oh, God. Oh, God. I don't want to mess up my life. I don't want to cause any problems. I don't want to be bitter and mean.
Take my heart.
Oh, God. Oh, God, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord.
God's grace, I'll see my
come on,
soul.
Come on. Come on. Come on. Yes.
One step at a time.
Sing it, sing it.
Jesus is my
Lord. Woo! Glory to God. Oh, God, get my heart back. Get my heart back! Hang on to your heart, son. Don't let anybody get your heart away from you. Hang on to your heart, boys.